Well, good afternoon, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King, which marks the end of the liturgical year. The concept of kingship is somewhat problematic in the modern world. Outside of a few non-Western nations, such as Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Morocco, monarchs today have little political power. Their roles are mostly symbolic and ceremonial. But it is perhaps worth recalling that when this feast was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925, there were kings in more countries in the world, including Italy, and they were somewhat more powerful. But when he established this feast, the Pope was not thinking primarily about kings of the earth, but rather about Christ as the King of all creation. In his encyclical, Quas Primas, which promulgated this feast, Pius XI referred to the chief causes of the difficulties under which mankind was laboring. He said that these manifold evils in the world were due to the fact that the majority of men had thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives, that these had no place either in private affairs or in politics, and that as long as individuals and states refused to submit to the rule of our Savior, there would be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among nations. Men must look to the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ if peace was to be restored to the world. And remember, Pius was writing this only 6 years after the end of World War I. It must be based on a keener and more widespread interest in Christ and his church, the one source of salvation. And those who had spurned the rule of our Redeemer and had exiled themselves from his kingdom must hasten to return to the duty of obedience. The Pope went on to note that it had long been a common custom to give to Christ the metaphorical title of King because of a high degree of perfection whereby he excels all creatures. So he is said to reign in the hearts of men, both by reason of the keenness of his intellect and the extent of his knowledge, and also because he is very truth, and it is from him that truth must be obediently received by all mankind. He reigns too in the wills of men, for in him the human will was perfectly and entirely obedient to the holy will of God. And further, by his grace and inspiration, he so subjects our free will as to incite us to the most noble endeavors. He is king of hearts, too, by reason of his charity, which exceeds all knowledge, and his mercy and kindness, which draw all men to him. For never has it been known, nor will it ever be, that a man be loved so much and so universally as Jesus Christ. But if we ponder this matter more deeply, we cannot but see that the title and the power of King belongs to Christ as man in the strict and proper sense too. For it is only as a human being that he may be said to have received from the Father power and glory and a kingdom, since the Word of God, as consubstantial with the Father, has all things in common with him, and therefore has necessarily supreme and absolute dominion over all things created. Well, there is some sophisticated Christology in this encyclical. Pius XI, incidentally, was one of the most learned men ever to become pope. He had 3 doctorates in philosophy, canon law, and theology, and he was a seminary professor, the head of the Vatican Library, and a papal diplomat before he became pope. And he also, in his spare time, was an avid mountaineer who climbed the highest and most difficult peaks in Europe, including the Matterhorn and Mount Blanc. And after he became pope, he was a stern opponent of the fascists in Italy and the Nazis in Germany. At any rate, with this new feast, he wanted to proclaim that the kingdom of Christ was spiritual and was concerned with spiritual things. This kingdom, he said, is opposed to none other than to that of Satan and to the power of darkness. It demands of its subjects a spirit of detachment from riches and earthly things and a spirit of gentleness. They must hunger and thirst after justice, and more than this, they must deny themselves and carry the cross. Christ, as our Redeemer, purchased the church at the price of his own blood. As priest, he offered himself and continues to offer himself as a victim for our sins. On the other hand, Pius argued, it would be a grave error to say that Christ has no authority whatever in civil affairs, since by virtue of the absolute empire over all creatures committed to him by the Father, all things are in his power. Nevertheless, during his life on earth, he refrained from the exercise of such authority, and although he himself disdained to possess or to care for earthly goods, he did not, nor does he today, interfere with those who possess them. But in truth, the empire of our Redeemer embraces all men. His empire includes not only Catholic nations, not only baptized persons who, though of right belonging to the Church, have been led astray by error or have been cut off from her by schism, but also all those who are outside the Christian faith, so that truly the whole of mankind is subject to the power of Jesus Christ. Nor is there any difference in this matter between the individual and the family and the state. For all men, whether collectively or individually, are under the dominion of Christ. In him is the salvation of the individual, in him is the salvation of society. If, therefore, the rulers of nations wish to preserve their authority and to promote and increase the prosperity of their countries, they will not neglect the public duty of reverence and obedience to the rule of Christ. With God and Jesus Christ excluded from political life, with authority derived not from God but from man, the very basis of that authority has been taken away, because the chief reason of the distinction between ruler and subject has been eliminated. The result is that human society is tottering to its fall because it no longer has a secure and solid foundation. When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony. If princes and magistrates duly elected are filled with the persuasion that they rule not by their own right, but by the mandate and in the place of the divine King, they will exercise their authority piously and wisely, and they will make laws and administer them, having in view the common good and also the human dignity of their subjects. The result will be a stable peace and tranquility, for there will be no longer any cause of discontent. Men will see in their king or in their rulers men like themselves, perhaps unworthy or open to criticism, but they will not on that account refuse obedience if they see reflected in them the authority of Christ, God, and man. Peace and harmony too will result, for with the spread and the universal extent of the kingdom of Christ, men will become more and more conscious of the link that binds them together, and thus many conflicts will be either prevented entirely or at least their bitterness will be diminished. If the kingdom of Christ then receives, as it should, all nations under its sway, there seems no reason why we should despair of seeing that peace which the King of Peace came to bring on earth. He who came to reconcile all things, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, who, the Lord of all, gave himself to us as a model of humility, and made the precept of charity his principal law, who also said, "My yoke is sweet and my burden light." Oh, what happiness would be ours if all men, individuals, families, and nations, would but let themselves be governed by Christ. Then at length will many evils be cured. Then will the law regain its former authority. Peace with all its blessings be restored. Men will sheathe their swords and lay down their arms when all freely acknowledge and obey the authority of Christ, and every tongue confesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the